Good morning. We are continuing in our series this morning called Overcoming. And this morning we're talking about overcoming depression. So I came to this verse here in Luke 21, 34, just kind of as a kind of an opening verse for us this morning. And it says, as Jesus is talking about when he's coming back, he's kind of talking about the end times a little bit. And he says there in verse 34, he says, be careful. Whenever we see be careful in God's word, and especially when it's maybe coming from Jesus, we need to kind of lean in. And it says, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit this morning. It says, be careful or your hearts will be let weighed down with carousing, drunkenness. And then this is the thing I want you to zero in on, the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. You know, as I have been preparing for this series over the last months or so, weeks especially, begin to notice that the anxieties of life, really in our day and age, if you look at the surveys, it says they have increased 10 times over the last few years. And I begin to look and read what that was, the cause of that, and really it's we're working more, we're busier people, the whole social media aspect of our lives, and what you begin to understand is our lives are heavy. I mean, they're heavy. Many conversations, every week, new conversations, new things happening around our country talking about and as a result of the weight of life that brings anxieties and depression and stress. And so I really understand we need to talk about that, right? You know, if we're struggling with this stuff, we really need to talk about it. And if we're struggling with depression, listen, let me just say this at the beginning. That doesn't mean we are bad people. Depression is not a sin. And in the Bible, everywhere you see the word anxiety or anxieties in the Bible, they're always related to weight. And they come, right? They come into our lives, these anxieties of life, they come into their lives, and sometimes we don't even plan for them or we don't have time to plan for them. As the great theologian Mike Tyson once said, yeah, everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth, right? Who would have thought Mike Tyson so smart, right? You know, a lot of times we don't plan on the weight, the anxieties of life. Life just punches us in the mouth over and over again, and it hurts and it's tough. But I also wanted to say kind of at the beginning here, life isn't all bad. Okay, if you really begin to think about it, even in the circumstances of our life, life is pretty amazing. I mean, it's pretty amazing. I just take, for instance, this picture of the earth. Yeah, and I didn't even realize the moon was there behind it. That's pretty awesome. That's amazing. And I heard this preacher just to share this about a tweet that another pastor said. He said the earth is still the greatest planet to live on. And I thought about that for a minute. I think, isn't it the only planet to live on? Right? But, you know, he's right. I mean, in reflection of what he was saying, it's amazing. It's really amazing. How many of you are mountain people? You would say, I'm mountain people, getting ready for the fall. Yeah, I'm mountain people, you know. Let's cheer a little bit if you're a mountain person. Anybody have mountain people? How many of you are mountain people? That was weak. How about beach people? How many beach people have I got? Let's try that again. How many mountain people I got? Yeah, I'm a mountain person, right? How about beach people? Yeah, you guys just like to wear those bathing suits and kind of lay out, and we know you guys. Yeah. But it's, you know, it is the creation and, you know, of the place in which God is, in which we are living. It's just amazing. And, you know, I am in, I'm in the babies right now, especially grandbabies, right? I got to spend, my time yesterday in the swamp at Gator Field with my oldest grandson, Ames, and just amazing. And, you know, I got Ayla Grace, and you've seen pictures of her. And then, you know, I got maybe two more coming in the next few months. It's like, yes! I mean, I am into babies, especially grandbabies, right? And they're amazing, aren't they? They're just so amazing. And what about this? What about baby sharks? Come on now. I mean, how great is it to, how great is humanity that we invented, or somebody invented, baby sharks? Right? That's awesome. And then this, of course, we're in this season, right? What is this? Pumpkin spice, yeah, I guess, or something. Pumpkin, you know, spice, as I call them, lotties, right? You meet a pumpkin spice lottie, and they go, what? And we've got pumpkin everything when the fall starts, right? Pumpkin this, pumpkin that, pumpkin, you know, I don't even like pumpkins, but I do. You know, I do like to eat. How many of you, if it, I'm sorry, I'm not feeling great, you know, so just, you know, give me a minute. You can't just eat one, right? How many of you are depression eaters? I mean, when you get down, when you get blue in the dumps, how many of you eat? I'm going to be proud of that. I mean, that's me, right? I get a little down, I'm going to eat, you know, I'm going to start eating. And so just getting started in this message, I wanted us to kind of laugh a little bit, right? Because we're talking about the heaviness and the weight of depression today. And we can't forget that life is pretty amazing. But at the same time, we can't act like everything is okay. And that life doesn't punch us in the mouth. All those things that we, you know, typically turn to when we're feeling depressed or down in the dumps, all those things, really, if we're honest, they're just temporary fixes, right? And I want to kind of share today, and I hope that you get this out of this message today, that God has a better answer for us. But let me just say this before I go any further. I want to make sure you understand what we're talking about in this message today, because depression is such a loaded word. Depression is a kind of word that has so many different meanings to it, so many different levels to it. And I want you to know, when I say depression in this message, mainly I'm talking about those things like stress or fatigue or unrealistic expectations or unmet expectations or just stuff that we're struggling with, that we're having trouble to overcome. And I want to make sure that you get this part here, that I'm not necessarily talking about clinical depression. I mean, that's entirely different. It's a medical condition that might need proper medications and definitely professional attention. They're not just like five steps to a happier me. I mean, it just doesn't exist like that. And so if you suffer from a clinical depression, there are some things that you're going to learn from this message today. But I also want you to know that you're going to need a whole lot more than I can give you in one message. And that's okay. That's okay. I want to talk about us as the whole person today. And how we have we're complex people that have so many different parts to us, the physical, mental, emotional, and yes, the spiritual side of us that gives us direction and guidance. You know, when I think about life, sometimes I think about as a backpack, and you know, I have a message called the backpack of faith. But I think about the backpack of life, and I think what happens sometimes. You know, we go through life, and life punches us in the back, in the mouth, and we have all these things that we're struggling with, right? Things that, the anxieties of life, really, the anxieties of life that, you know, that bring stresses and depression and discouragement and just hurt into our lives. And so what we do is those things come into our life like hurt, right? Someone has hurt us in the past or whatever, and we just kind of carry that along with us. We put that in our backpack of life, and we just carry that, and we don't let it go, and it's just kind of there in our life. Or maybe loss. You know, maybe you've lost someone, a loved one in your life, a parent or a child, and you just carry that, right? You just put it there in your backpack of life, and you just carry it with you, and it's there. And then that brings grief into your life. And you think you're about to get over it, but then it comes back, and you kind of go through it again, and you just this cycle of grief in your life. Maybe it's regret, or you know, you regret because of a decision you made, a mistake that you made in your life, and you're carrying that around. You can't just let go of that, or shame, or you know, or secret addictions or broken relationships or financial stuff that you know, just keep piling into the backpack of your life, and you just keep carrying that stuff. Wherever you go, you just keep carrying it, and it gets, you know, it's heavy. It's heavy. And over time, you know, it becomes to be just this burden to you that you don't think you can go on, that you don't think you can continue on with it. And if we carry it, if we carry it long enough, at some point we will become overburdened. At some point, maybe and possibly depression begins to set in because it's just too heavy. And we have to learn how to deal with it and how to let go of some of those things in our lives. You know, you can go online and you can find all kind of lists of do's and don'ts to manage depression. And things that will help, like, you know, eat right or get plenty of rest or exercise, you know, regularly, or, you know, organize your time, or, you know, make a list, enjoy activities that are free, spend time with people that you care about, you know, just stuff like that. Or you can find a list of don'ts, like don't eat too much food, right? Or don't spend money you don't have, or don't have unrealistic expectations of others. Don't dwell on the past. And I think we do that. We keep dwelling on the past. It's kind of like a rearview mirror. You know, you look into those rearview mirrors, and you know, what's the thing say on the rearview mirror of our cars? It says, yeah, whatever you said. Be careful, objects may appear to be closer than they really are. And I think it's the same way in our life. Same way in our life, we look into the rear view mirrors of our lives, and those things that maybe are 5, 10, 15, 20 years happened in our life, we look and all of a sudden they come rushing back up into us, and it just kind of begins to weigh on us again. We begin to struggle with those again. I just want to encourage you, don't dwell on the past. You know, what we really need to do is kind of turn that mirror up toward God. Allow Him to get closer to us and be bigger in our lives. Begin to give us the strength to overcome some of those anxieties of life that begin to create depression in us. And you know, understand all those suggestions, they're not bad, right? They just don't go far enough, because I think they really ignore a whole piece of who we are. So the story we're going to look at this morning, last week we looked at the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, and today I want to look at the story of another Old Testament person, and I want to look at Hannah. I don't know if you even remember the story of Hannah, but I want to look at the depression that she struggled with. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, right? Kind of at the beginning of the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 1. And I'm just going to read the whole story of Hannah, just so you can be reminded of it. So just read along with me as I read these 16 verses or so. It says this: Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. Each year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of the heaven's armies at the tabernacle. And the priests of the Lord at that time were the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. On the days of Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to Peninnah and each of her children. And though he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. And year after year it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah, and as they went to the tabernacle, each time Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. "Why are you crying, Hannah?" Elkanah would ask her. Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? Once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray, and Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord, and she made this vow: "O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire life, and as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut." As she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her. Seeing her lips moving, but hearing no sound, he thought she had been drinking. "Must you come here drunk?" he demanded. "Throw away your wine." "Oh, no, sir," she replied. "I have not been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I am very discouraged, and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I am wicked. Don't think I am a wicked woman, for I've been praying out of great anguish and sorrow." In that case, Eli said, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him." "Oh, thank you, sir," she exclaimed. Then she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. And I know this is kind of a weird story maybe to preach on when it comes to depression, but I just want to, I think in this story, you know, there are five things that we maybe can learn to overcome depression. And listen, I'm not giving you an equation, where you can just plug in five factors and solve your depression. These don't even necessarily, I don't think, occur in linear fashion. The fact is, you're going to have to revisit each of these from time to time whenever depression and the anxieties of life begin to pop up in your life. So here's the first one. To overcome depression, here's the first thing that I need to do. I need to admit how I feel. And what that means is that you just stop. You stop running from what you feel and you stop denying it, especially if you're depressed. Because here's our tendency. Our tendency is to think, I shouldn't be feeling this way. But the reality is, we don't create our feelings. They just kind of happen. Proverbs 15:13 says, with a heartache comes depression. When your heart hurts, depression comes. Depression is an automatic, kind of universal, and even expected response to heartache. With a heartache comes depression. And I don't think any of us are consciously making a decision that we want to be depressed. We don't really think that way. It just happens. It just happens. And this feeling of depression and sadness, they kind of pop up because things make our heart hurt and things make us sad. And so our question is, what do we do with the feelings when they come? Well, here's what we do. We have to be honest about them. I need to admit how I feel. I can't ignore my feelings. You know, I can't begin to make excuses for them or bury them or deny them or feel guilty because of them or even sit in them. I mean, look at those two verses there that describe how Hannah was feeling. 1 Samuel 1:7 says, "This went on year after year, and whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat." And then verse 10, it says, "In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly." I mean, she's feeling pretty rotten at this time, right? There's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of pain. But what she did with the pain was exactly the right thing. She admitted what she was feeling. If you look at verse 15, I don't think I have this there, but if you look at verse 15, it says, "I am very sad," or another translation says, "I'm depressed." She admitted how she was feeling. And so the first step to dealing with depression, I think, is admitting how I feel. The second is to find a safe place. You need a safe, relaxing place. You need a place that you know is safe. A place where you can do what we just talked about in point one, where you can tell someone your struggles and your heartache, and it's okay. It's okay to be you. Psalms 26:12 says, "I stand in a safe place. Lord, I praise you in the great meeting." You know, standing takes more energy than either sitting down or lying down, but when you are when you're in the dumps, that's what you want to do, right? You just want to sit down. You just want to lie down. You almost feel paralyzed. You don't feel like, you know, you've got even any energy to stand. But when you're in a safe place where you can be real and honest and safely admit how you feel, then you'll have the strength to stand, even when everything around you seems to be trying to knock you down. Hannah knew where that safe place was for her. In verse 9 it says, "Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle." Hannah had been to that tabernacle every year, year in, year out, year after year after year. And right in the middle of her pain and depression, she had been to that same tabernacle in Shiloh. And she knew. She knew it was a safe place. She knew that Eli would be there too in his customary place by the entrance. And she knew that he would be safe too. She knew that at the tabernacle she could honestly and openly admit her feelings. And no one there would think less of her for having those feelings. I don't know if you've discovered it yet, but the rock is a safe place. It's a safe place to be open and begin to share about how you're feeling. It's a safe place to just come and to be real. This place that we can be honest and open and safe with our hearts and our struggles. I mean, your safe place could be a lot of different things. It could be your small group. It could be a counselor. It could be a therapist. It could be a worship service. But you need one. And in fact, at a minimum, I think you need more than one, right? You need one. A place where you can express your worship to God. And also a place where maybe you need a small group where you can openly express your struggles with others. And I'll just say this. Kim and I cherish this church. I think the reason that we love it so much is because it has been a safe place for us. A place where we don't have to wear masks and we don't have to pretend, right? We can just be who we are. And because we care so much about each other, you know, regardless of what we say, you know, or what is said, you know, we're together. We're together here in this and on this journey. That was one of our desires as we started the Rock many years ago, that it would be a safe place where people could come and just be still, be reminded of who God is, a place where others would gather around us and help us on this journey with the anxieties of life. Not perfect, but just all of us struggling together, but learning how to struggle well. A safe place. I need to find that. You need to find that. And then here's the third thing. I need to turn my attention to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I love it in the Message paraphrase. It says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. And so if I have the option, if I can fix my attention, that means I get to decide where it lands. And when I decide to turn my attention toward God, what happens is I get the focus off of myself. Because I can't give my attention to two things at the same time. So when I fix my attention on God, I start to change from the inside out. And how I feel is affected by what direction I choose to face. And so how do I do that? How do I turn my attention towards God? Well, I just invite Him to be part of every area of my life, to be part of whatever I'm dealing with. Here's how Hannah did that. In verse 10, it says, in her deep anguish, Anna prayed to the Lord. Now listen, when I came to this and I said, okay, you know, just pray about it. And I began to think about that. And here's what I'm not doing. I'm not just giving you the simple answer that when you're depressed, just pray. Because whenever I'm hurting and somebody says to me, well, why don't you just need to pray about it? You just need to pray. Just pray about it. Listen, that's not what I need in that moment, right? Just for you to say, just pray. I'm not talking about the easy, catch-all, cover-all, simplistic Christian answer. Pray about it. I'm talking about taking prayer to the level that Hannah did. Look how she describes it here in verse 15. "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord." So what happens? What happens when you pour out your heart, when you pour out your soul to the Lord? What happens is if you begin to make enough room to let God completely in. You're not holding anything back. You're just pouring out everything to Him. You're admitting that you don't have all the answers for your pain and for your depression. In fact, you're admitting, "I probably don't have any answers at all." But you know God does. So you're going to focus your attention on Him. How long has it been since you have done that? When you're kind of down in the dumps, when life has stacked on you so much that you've completely opened up to God and you just dumped it all on Him. How long has it been since you've done that? Because listen, the God I know and the God I love and the God who loves me and the God who loves all of you is big enough to take it and handle it and still love you at the same time. So what was Hannah saying to God when she was pouring out her heart? Verse 11, it says, "And she made a vow, saying, 'Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life.'" Listen, Hannah was not just asking God to fix her problem and give her a child and take away her pain. She wasn't simply saying, "God, I want you to solve my depression." She was saying, "God, I'm going to fix my attention on you. I want your life to be part of my life. And if you will put a new life in me, I will invest that life in you." She was making the commitment that God would be part of her life and part of her future. And so I need to turn my attention to God. And then 4, I need to let someone know I'm hurting. Galatians 6:2 says, "Share each other's troubles and problems and so obey our Lord's command." I can't share your troubles and problems if you don't share, right? And you can't share my troubles and problems if I don't share. In fact, if we don't share with each other, if we don't let someone know when we're hurting, we can't even do what God wants us to do. God wants us to obey the Lord's command and share each other's troubles and problems. But we can't do that until we let someone know that we're hurting. God didn't make us to go through our pain and our hurt and our depression alone. In fact, you can't. You might think you can. You might think, I'm going to do this. I can handle this. I'll get through this. I'll just handle all this on my own. And you can't. And you can't make it through depression on your own. You might stay in your depression. You might sit in your depression alone. But you're not going to make it through it. God's made us so we need to alert somebody else that we're hurting. And that kind of vulnerability is critical for healing. Let me kind of give you a heads up. When you let someone know you're hurting, they might not say what you want to hear, but they might just say what you need to hear. There were two people who Hannah trusted enough to at least listen to what she had to say. One was her husband. In verse 8, it says, her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? And these words take on a completely different meaning depending on how you read them, right? I mean, it could be that he was just saying, "Hannah, it's okay. Get over it. You've got me," right? And when you are depressed and someone simply says to you, "It's okay," I mean, "It's okay, it's okay." Don't you just want to scream back at him, "It's not okay," right? And I don't think that's what Elkanah said. I don't think that's how he said it at all. I really believe he was saying to her, "Hannah, I love you. With or without children. I couldn't love you more. Hannah, if you had 10 sons, I couldn't love you more. I know you want children, and Hannah, I want that for you, but if it never happens, we do have each other. So Hannah, could you just maybe, and I know it won't be easy, but could you just take a moment and let's look at what we do have instead of what we don't have. I found that it's so much easier for us to see what's missing. That's easier for us to see what we don't have than what we do have. And I mean, that's true, I think, with every aspect of life. It's easier to see that we don't, you know, what we don't have than what we do have. And like if I walked in here this morning and I only had one shoe on, right? You wouldn't have said to me, "Hey, Monty, great job. You know, it was awesome. You got one shoe on today." And, you know, you'd say, "Monty, your shoe's missing. Hello," right? It's always easier to see what's missing than to see what we don't, and what we don't have than what we do. The other person that Hannah listened to was Eli. Look at verse 17. It says, "Eli answered, 'Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him.'" And I want you just to underline, if you have your Bibles open, or highlight if you're looking on your Bible on your phone. Highlight that word "may." I think it's probably the most important word in that verse because Eli is not making a promise to her. He's not making a commitment to her. Eli was simply encouraging Hannah. He was coming alongside of her. He was blessing her and agreeing with her and asking God to give her a child. He wasn't promising her what the outcome would be, but whatever it was, he could promise her that God would be with her, that God would be faithful to her. And don't we need that? When we're depressed, when we're struggling with the anxieties of life, we don't need people necessarily to try to fix us or even promise us that someday it's going to be fixed. We just want to know that they care. They care about what we care about. And that can't happen until you let someone know you're hurting. And then there's one more thing. To overcome depression, I need to believe God will help. When I really believe that God is going to help me, because help me with whatever situation I'm going through, if I really believe that in my head, well, then it begins to start to play itself out in my actions, in my activities, in my life. Psalms 34:5 says, "Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces." And so what I believe affects how I act, and how I act affects what I believe. And it's going to show on my face. People say that it takes more muscles. You ever heard this? It takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. And if you Google that, the numbers are all over the map. You know, sometimes some people say it takes 15 muscles to smile and 50 to frown. Others say it takes 16 to smile and 64 to frown. And I don't know what the real numbers are, and I don't even know if it's really true, but I do know this. I like smiles a whole lot more than frowns. I love what they do. When you smile at each other, when you smile at me, they affect how I feel and how I function. Here's what happened next in the story. Verse 18 says, "And she said, 'Let your servant find favor in your eyes.' Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." So what changed? She's still not pregnant. I mean, she doesn't have that cute little tummy popping out there. She doesn't have that special glow about her. What changed? What changed were her actions. She let her actions reflect her trust in God's faithfulness. And I want to be sure you get this, what this verse is saying. It says, her face was no longer sad. To get what that verse says, you've got to get what that verse doesn't say. It doesn't say that her depression immediately left and disappeared. It doesn't say that all of her pain was gone and it was past. She doesn't even have the guarantee of a child. So what happened? How could she leave the temple and in such a short period of time go from crying so hard, where she couldn't eat, to being able to eat, and from going from having a very sad face to no longer having a sad face and even smiling. How could that happen? Well, here's why. Because of her time of worship and counsel and honesty with herself and with God, I think Hannah comes to realize something she's known for really all along, that God, the God that she's poured her heart out to, is the same God that has always been faithful to her people. James describes God as one who does not change like the shifting sands, shifting shadows. When you trust God's faithfulness, your response can precede the results. Does that make sense? My response can precede the results. That's what happens when you trust God's faithfulness. Your response can precede the results. Hannah had rediscovered the faithfulness of her God, and her actions and how she responds to what's making her so sad, they begin to change because she knows. She knows God will be faithful. She doesn't necessarily know when or even if she's going to have a child. She doesn't know what's going to happen for sure. She doesn't even know how things are going to change, but she knows things are going to be different. That God is going to be faithful to her even if she never conceives, because God's faithfulness never changes. So when Hannah left the tabernacle, all she knew she had was God. But she also knew that God was all she needed. And as much as our hearts long for what is missing in our life, I know there's one thing that all of our hearts long for. The biggest thing that is missing in every person's life until we find it is Jesus. It's Jesus. We need Jesus. I saw this post by this man that struggled with depression and was big in the mental illness community and trying to help others. And he said, loving Jesus doesn't always cure suicidal thoughts. Loving Jesus doesn't always cure depression. Loving Jesus doesn't always cure anxiety. But that doesn't mean Jesus doesn't offer us companionship and comfort. He always does that. He always does that. So we need to believe in God and hold on to Jesus. So in case you were wondering, maybe you already read the end of the story in verse 19, the Lord remembered her petition, and in the process of time, a baby boy was born to her. She named him Samuel, meaning asked of God, because as she said, I asked the Lord for him. And what I have found in my life is it is always in the process of time where I begin to discover God's faithfulness. Sometimes giving me what I ask for, sometimes saying, Monty, that's not what's best for you, but always faithful, never leaving me alone, because He is my hope. He is my peace. And when I understand that He is with me, well, then healing can begin to take place. And I can admit how I'm feeling, and I can come into that safe place, into His presence, in the presence of His people. I can begin to share the hurts of my life. And together, along with Him and His people and the church, I can begin to lift those heavy weights out of the backpack of my life. So I can begin to live a life that is free, that is full, that has meaning and purpose. So without any question, I know what my heart is longing for and what your heart is longing for, and it's Jesus. And so let's begin there in relationship with Him, holding on to His faithfulness, knowing that He is with us. Pray with me, please. As we enter into this time of prayer, I want you just to sit there and just draw a circle around you and just in these moments, focus on God and your relationship with Him. And if you're here this morning and you've not come to a place in your life where you have invited Him into the process of your life, God is waiting for you to do that this morning. For you just to say yes to Him. It's not really complicated. You just say, "Dear God, I don't understand everything about my life. I'm not even sure, God, I understand everything about You. But I do know, God, that I want You to be part of all of my struggles and all of my pain and all my depression in life. God, I want to live the rest of my life with You, God, and for You." And so some of you here in this room, you need to pray that prayer, and I think even ready to pray that prayer this morning. So you would just pour out your heart to Him. Invite Him to become your Lord and your Savior. Begin to allow the faithfulness of your God to, as you fix your attention and your life and the stuff of your life on Him, allow Him to begin to change you from the inside out. You know, some of us know Jesus as Lord and Savior, but we still are carrying around just the anxieties of life, the weights, the rocks of our life. And maybe you're here this morning and you're just tired and life is heavy and you've been carrying stuff way too long. For you this morning, there in your circle, will you just maybe turn your palms of your hands open to Him and right now begin to surrender those things to Him? Maybe you've done it before, but then you've reached out and grabbed them back into your life. And so today, would you just again surrender? And ask Him to give you the strength and His presence, His courage and His wisdom to begin to take those things out of the backpack of your life and to give them over to Him. Allow Him to bring freedom and forgiveness and peace in the midst of the anxieties that are going on in your life today. And ask Him to give you the courage to be open and honest with Him and with others. So that you can begin to walk out of the bondage that comes sometimes, the trap that you fall into because of those things in your life. You can begin to become free from those things and begin to walk in freedom in relationship with God and your family and others. So God, we give these things to You today. We surrender them to You. God, help us to not keep looking into the past and dwelling on that, but Father, help us to begin to move forward into the future. God, may You become closer to us than ever before. And may Your bigness, Your sovereignty, Your presence begin to give us the courage, the strength to change from the inside out. That it's so much of a change, Father, that it begins to even show up in our actions and on our face. Because we trust in Your faithfulness, O God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.